This evening, we're going to look at the first two verses of Psalm 8. In about a month, four Sundays, I think, I've been invited back, Lord, and Lord willing, I will be here, and we'll look at the rest of the psalm. But tonight, we're just looking at verses 1 and 2, but we'll read through the whole psalm right now. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Fellow children of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever stood beneath a cloudless night sky? Mr. Clausen said he does that sometimes. I'm sure we all have, but if you've been able to do that away from city lights, away from that light pollution, and just looked up at the sky, it's a dizzying experience. You feel microscopic when you think of the expanse of the sky, then of the universe as a whole. The sheer scale of the cosmos has a way of instantly shrinking our egos and silencing our endless internal chatter. If you're ever so caught up in the hecticness of your schedule or of life or of the situations in our area or country and world, find a spot, again, away from light pollution, and just gaze and gaze into the beauty of God's creation. King David felt that way thousands of years ago, looking up at the Judean night sky. He witnessed a canvas painted by the finger of God, and it brought him to write these words. A friend of our family was out west just 2 weeks ago. When she came home, she journaled and posted something for others to read, and it brought to mind a previous journey that she and her four children and what's now her late husband had experienced. And she wrote this, and I contacted her and asked if I could use that in this message, because it says what we're talking about. So I quote, "Watching a shooting star skirt across the sky at the same moment that a wild lightning storm is raging over the Rockies makes a Disney fireworks show look like sparklers. Standing in awe of the Milky Way in all its glory, while our ears buzz in the deafening silence of Death Valley, reminds us how small we are and how grand our God is." End of quote. Isn't that beautiful? That's knowing the situation she and her family are going through, it just it chokes me up because, yeah, she's mid-40s and her husband just died about 3 months ago. She's got four children and they had been taking these trips with their, what's a 25-year-old trailer across the country going to national parks. And this year, now just 3 months after her husband died, the oldest son, they packed the trailer up and they went out. And it was an emotional experience for them. And she came and just wrote this. And she needed to write this. But we all need to hear it. You go outside, whatever the circumstances or situations of our life are, and you realize that we are small, but our Lord, the Lord, is still watching over us. The psalm opens, and if you noticed, it also closes with praise to the Creator God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. God's name is majestic in all the earth, and his glory is in the heavens or above the heavens. It's beyond what we even know as the heavens. Earth, heavens. God is Lord. We would do well to repeat those words on a regular basis. Maybe memorize them as you've been asked to memorize. I saw the verse, your July memory verse, also a very good verse. So I'm asking you to add something to it. Your Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Very similar in thought to Psalm 8 verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and you love us. By repeating those verses, by having those verses planted deep within our mind, we're acknowledging a God who has bound himself in covenant love and faithfulness to his people, vowing with his right arm to be our God, to love us as his own. We often try to fit God into some kind of a self-determined little box. We try to understand him. We try to know the limits of what his work and his love can be. And that's us trying to really be gods. We try to fit that God into those boxes. But David reminds us that the God we worship is beyond the scope of our understanding and description, yet interested in each one of us. He holds the stars in place, and he handles the circumstances of our lives. Barry was talking, you know, about planets and the sun, and so I was preparing for this message today. I was just thinking, yeah, how each of those planets is right where it needs to be. And the sun, since its creation, has, in a non-scientific way, risen above the horizon, and it sets. And it is on such a schedule that scientists who are much smarter than I can determine what minute and what second the sun will rise in 120, 150, 1,000 years. And those planets, those stars will be there, right where they belong. And again, scientists can determine where they're going to be in another hour or another year. They can do that not because they're so smart, but because God has created such a creation that he's still determining the times and the places of everything in the heavens. When we hear those predictions of, right, what's going to happen, what's going to be where, we should stop and say, thank you, Lord, for creating a universe that is so precise in your design. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Amazing. Now, the word David identifies God by, and I'm going to be using my hands a little bit, the Lord. If you have your Bibles open, you'll recognize that excuse me, that first word is in all capital letters, uppercase letters. The Lord. That's the personal name of God. You may have heard that name pronounced Yahweh. There's four Hebrew letters in it, and they don't have vowels in the Hebrew letters. So they took the vowels from the word Hebrew word Adonai, which is Lord, and they put those vowels into those four consonants to get Yahweh. Otherwise, it would just be Y-W-H-Y, and you can't pronounce that. So they, Jewish people, hundreds, thousands of years, put Adonai into that, and now we have Yahweh. And that's translated in our Bibles. Almost every English translation of the Bible now has taken up the pattern of making that Lord with capital letters. Y-H-W-H. If you kind of mumble a little bit with those, with an A and an E and an O, you get Yehovah. So in versions of the Bible a ways back, that Yahweh was translated as Jehovah. It kind of sounds the same, right? Yahweh, Yehovah. It does. Trust me, right? So that's a little bit of an aside tonight on Bible translation. But Yahweh became Jehovah, became Lord with capital letters, and Yahweh was the personal name that God gave to Moses at the bush that was on fire and was not consumed in Exodus 3. Remember, Moses was thinking, wow, I have to go back to Egypt to the Israeli people and tell them that God sent me to deliver them. And he says, what if they ask me your name? What am I going to tell them? God gave Moses, Yahweh, I am that I am. That's his name. Think of that. I am that I am. Tomorrow when you get up and you say, what did Pastor Harima say was God's name? Oh, I am that I am. In 2 days, what was that name? I am that I am. What did Moses 3,000 years ago know God's name? I am that I am. Any moment in time when we ask what the name, the personal name of God is, it's going to be I am that I am. All right, what does that mean? Well, that means he's not going to change tomorrow. He's going to be the same God tomorrow that he is today. He was the same God to Moses that he was to David, that he was to Isaiah, to Zechariah, to the apostles Peter and to Paul, I am that I am. We opened worship this evening with a call to worship that came from the book of Revelation. Grace and peace to you, I said, from the one who is and who was and who is to come. Always the same in the past, present, and future. God says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. The Lord, personally loving each one of us. But David doesn't stop with acknowledging God as the Lord, because immediately he says, Lord, our Lord. Now that second Lord in the verse has a capital L because it's a name, a title, but then it has smaller case letters. So the Lord is the one who we recognize and follow and accept to be our Lord. We say to him, I'm going to follow you. You will be my master. I will be your servant. What you say to me, I will do to the best of my ability and by the power of your Holy Spirit. By identifying the Lord as my Lord, I need to humble myself before God. I need to say, all that I see about you, all that I know about you, causes me to say, I want to follow you and no other thing that might be identified as a God. That's not easy because our world is obsessed with power. Who's going to do what for us? It's obsessed with influencers, with trophies, World Cup trophies. I have to wait till I get home to see who won the World Cup. I don't really care. There's nobody I know. But if you don't know, if you haven't recognized, there's been a huge worldwide football, soccer tournament going on for the last 3 weeks in our country. And this afternoon, the final game is going to be played. And some team is going to hold up the World Cup. Big deal. It has nothing in comparison to the universe. But we play for those things. I'm not against playing for those things. But we become obsessed with that, with trophies, with loud voices, with achievements. By ourselves, hear me now, by ourselves, in and of ourselves, we can't admit that there is a God who is also our Lord and who needs to be obeyed. We have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is always looking out for how we can be an overachiever. Started with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They had everything except not to eat the fruit, to even touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were tempted. But the temptation was, oh, eat that fruit and you will become like God. Oh. And they said, oh, wow, that would be nice to be like God. I can make decisions. I can do things. I don't have to be a servant to God. So by ourselves, we still have that attitude, that inner desire to say, I want to be the top dog. We do not like not being our own Lord. But David reminds us, Lord, our Lord. That's the relationship in which goodness happens and love is displayed. And we'll talk more about that in a month or so when I come back, the latter half of the psalm, like I said. If you do any driving around, you may use that little gift to society called GPS, right? Global Positioning System. It's a little computer tied up to all these satellites that are going around, as well as the planets and everything. But that little computer can tell you where to turn, if there's police ahead, if there's congested traffic, like on 131, right? And it's a tool. It's a very handy tool. But if I put in there, I want to go from Nichols Avenue to 72nd Street, where I live, it will tell me, they're becoming so sophisticated, it will tell me, turn left in the parking lot. You know, they used to just say, turn left onto Nichols Avenue. I figured I could get my way out. Now they say, turn left, turn left, turn left onto Nichols Avenue. But I have to obey those instructions for that tool to be valuable. If I come to the road here and turn right, well, it's not the shortest way, but I know there's a way I can get, I don't know the street down there, and then I'll get on Business 131, and I know that because I did it once. So, but the little voice, the little computer will say, you've chosen a longer way. There's a shorter way. Or what happens every once in a while to me, maybe to you too, make the first available U-turn and get back on the route. The Bible serves us by saying, this is God's way to be in His kingdom, to be His child, to be His servant. Follow it, and you will get to do the things God wants you to do. You will be actively bringing in His kingdom as we pray here on earth as it is in heaven. A little voice doesn't pop up saying, you've made a mistake, but maybe sometimes we get a little conscious voice saying, you don't really want to go there. You don't really want to do that. You say, yeah, I know. I'll be right back. Just give me... Make the first available U-turn. Get back into the Word. Memorize those scripture verses so that you have something ready to call on. God loves me. How dare I go and do something that would look like non-love to God? Because I want to love God, because the Lord is my Lord. The great I am that I am has covenanted with His people to lead them to succeed at the mission He's given them. So I challenge you to submit yourselves, submit myself to His leadership, to His mission. So along with the Lord's majestic name in all the earth, David says that the Lord has put His glory in the heavens. Barry talked about that a little bit. God's splendor and His majesty is splashed across countless galaxies and is found in every object found on the earth. Then in verse 2, the psalm takes a rather fascinating and unexpected turn. You would expect that a majestic God who has everything in place where it belongs in accordance with His grand design would say, and this is going to work out by the power of my might, by the Old Testament talks about his right arm destroying enemies, right? And then verse 2 comes along, though, and says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. It's not mighty armies that God uses. It's faithful proclamation of children and of those who have a childlike faith. When God uses a giant to defeat another giant, one of those giants gets the credit. When a mighty army defeats another mighty army, the winning army gets the credit. But when God uses a stuttering Moses, a young shepherd boy with five smooth stones, or the praise of a young child, the power of the enemy is broken. God gets the glory. Because a stuttering Moses, a young boy with stones, a young child, they don't claim the credit for themselves. God gets the glory. And it's God to whom our worship should be directed towards. Now, I know that if a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle holds a little baby, right, and that baby kind of starts blah, 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 grandma and grandpa might start talking the same way, right? So sometimes a little baby gets an adult to be talking like silliness too. That's okay. We love to do that. We love the little children. But those voices quiet the enemy. In a room full of people talking about how much they know or how much they have or what they have done or what they hope to do, and it just goes back and forth and there's noise all over the place, a still small voice can quiet all of those loud voices and say, yeah, but this is what we have to do. And everybody else quiets. God builds what is an impregnable stronghold, a defensive fortress out of the things that the world considers to be weak. When a child looks at the world and says with pure, uncomplicated faith, God made the trees, God made the sun, God loves me, the cynical and arrogant arguments of the world are silenced. Karl Barth was a renowned individual with a theological mind that was unbelievable. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But he was in Princeton Theological Seminary once on a speaking tour, and he had gone on and on. And afterwards, in the question and answer time, a student came up and said, "Professor Bart, what's the most amazing theological truth that you have ever come up with or have heard?" Right? So you got a famous theologian. What's the best thing that you can say? He thought for a few seconds. He said, "I learned it at my mother's knee when I was an infant. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." I think we probably all have learned that verse, that line of a song. We've sung it many times. We still sing the song. But for this great theologian, he says, that was the greatest theological truth. Jesus loves me. A little child's song put all his books to shame. This verse may sound more than familiar to you because we've read it a couple of times tonight, but Jesus used this verse to silence the avengers. In Matthew 21, Jesus has come down the mountain of Olives, the Mount of Olives, on Palm Sunday, right, with all the crowds shouting his praises. And when he got down into the Kidron Valley, he got off the donkeys, he got up and he went into the temple, the house of God, the place where heaven and earth were meant to overlap. where people could come and experience God's presence. And when he came into those temple courts, there were people selling sheep, there were money changers, people selling doves, and it just irked him so. You know the story, right? That he overthrew all those tables, threw out the money. The money went rolling across the marble steps. And the floor was cleared of all that clutter. And then in Matthew's account, we read that, then the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Get rid of all the clutter, and then people can come and learn that Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells us so. A simple message to those who were weak and childlike, really, because of their ailments. David isn't saying, well, you have to be a little three-month-old baby in order to do. No, he's saying we have to have the faith as of a child who can say just basic, simple truths. God made it. God loves me. I love God. There's nothing great and powerful of man in those words. It's the greatness and the power of God's love. So after Jesus did that, the religious leaders, okay, now David writes about the strongholds against your enemies, foes, and avengers. After Jesus cleared the temple, those religious leaders, those who were enemies, foes, were out for avengement. They came up to Jesus and said, don't you hear what these children are saying? These children had come out and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David. The same cries that the crowd were giving on the Mount of Olives on the way down. But now with all the clutter gone and all the noise that came with that clutter, children could see these blind and the lame being healed, and they continued to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. So the leaders say, don't you hear what they're saying? They're claiming you to be God who can save. And in Matthew 21, Jesus says, haven't you ever read Psalm 8, verse 2? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Now, if you look at that, that's a different translation than what we have. It comes from the first translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint. And they changed things a little bit, okay? But Jesus says, haven't you ever read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And the religious leaders were silenced. The shouts of the children and the healing of the weak and the physically unable were praise to God that no religious leader could counter. That's what David is prophesying here, what Jesus would do. In Matthew 18, take a quick another minute here or so. The disciples came to Jesus. And at that time, the disciples came and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now they weren't saying, who out there might be the greatest? Maybe it's you. No, they were saying, which of us 12 is the greatest? Who's going to be at your right hand and left hand in your kingdom, the kingdom they expected Jesus to bring? Some of you know what's going to come next. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. Oh, they probably hated that. Right? These were people who wanted to be number 1, 2, through 12 in the kingdom. And now Jesus brings a child and puts that child right in the middle. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. David said it in the face of this glorious nighttime, splendorous sky and everything else on earth. And Jesus said it in the temple courts where the religious leaders were fuming in their indignation. And he said it to his disciples who were clamoring for positions 1, 2, and 3. And he said, you got to be like a little child. When your heart becomes like a little child, all the noise and who's the greatest will not be something you worry about at all, because you'll know that the Lord has covenanted to love me, and that you have really covenanted yourself in a profession of faith to say, I love the Lord and will serve him to the end. So it's not those who are strong in themselves, camped in their shelters. It's not those people who have eyes to see the grace of God. It's those who are weak, blind, lame, who are childlike in nature, who humble themselves before the Lord. These are the ones who bring forth the life of God's kingdom and who are willing to give God praise and honor. So I took some candy from Mr. Clausen, because first I said, right, we know each other a little bit, but I'm just a big kid at heart, really. So I still like candy. I try to love the Lord with a simple faith and obedience. The candy will serve a little purpose on my way back as I listen to my GPS. No, I don't really need it to get back, but a love for Jesus, simple love for Jesus and commitment to follow him is what's necessary and needed. We stand in awe of a God who loves us personally and gave his son who died on a cross so that by believing in him, we might have life. Amazing. Amazing love. How sweet the sound. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are great and mighty, awesome in nature, faithful in everything. And we look, we observe, we read, we realize that we by ourselves could never make it into your presence. But then we read and we look and we observe and we know that you in your great love sent your son Jesus to this world to take on human nature and to take sin to the cross where sin died, our sin died. In Jesus, we too died to sin, and in Jesus we have been raised to new life. And in Jesus, the very Spirit of God indwells us. That place where heaven and earth overlaps is now in our hearts. And though we struggle with stuff, yet with clutter, we are on the side of victory in Jesus. Help us to live lives with a childlike faith, to look around or beyond or through all the clutter and the noise and the trophies and the power brokers and see what you call us to be, like children who love you and who praise you and who serve you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done for us and to us already. And may we live out your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the King of Kings, The Lord of Lords, we pray. Amen.